Oh, good evening. It's good to be with you again in our church this morning, being the first Sunday of Advent. We started with some verses from Romans 13, which said, "Understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Well, as we come to think about this time of Advent, we'll be thinking a little bit about being awake later and being watchful. And if we can turn to our Bibles and to the 24th chapter of Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to read just a few verses at the beginning, and then jump on to verse 36. So a few verses at the beginning, just to give us some context, and then we'll move on to verse 36. So Matthew 24, verse 1. "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. 'Do you see all these things?' he asked. 'Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.' As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains.'" Then over to verse 36. Jesus continued and said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the end." "That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Well, we live in a world where we're constantly being made aware of dangers, real or imagined. And whatever our role in society, we are constantly being called to make risk assessments. Whether you're running a camp, children's camp, whether you're on the farm, or whether you're running a church, we always have to make those risk assessments. If you're a teacher, a head teacher, if you're in a school, you have to spend so much time making risk assessments. How different from when those of us of a certain age were children, when playing out in the woods from dark until dusk. cars absolutely packed with children on the way to Sunday school. I remember, you know, my uncle had this big Vauxhall, and I think he'd have about four children in the front and five in the back. And cycling miles on our bikes without helmets. Of course, we've learned from some of those things that were clearly unsafe. Probably wasn't a good thing to have 10 children in a car, taking them to Sunday school. But that is what we used to do. But many feel that these days we've probably gone too far, having to have so many risk assessments. I remember when I worked in local government and we just started bringing in health and safety. And I was the health and safety rep for the housing department. And I remember going round and saying to people, well, you can't have those boxes up on top of that cupboard. And they're just looking at me and say, why on earth not? And that's the way of the world these days, isn't it? But I suppose the problem is if we wrap our children too tightly in cotton wool, we might say, well, where will the next Bear Grylls come from? We need sometimes to be let go a little bit. I try to stop myself from constantly saying to my grandchildren, be careful. And I was with my grandson yesterday morning, taking him to have his hair cut, and he was running on, and I found myself saying, be careful. I'd already written this the day before, saying, I'm going to try not to do that too much, because I don't want them to grow up being scared of everything. But of course, there are times when it is vital for us to say to them, watch out. Like if they're about to touch the fire, or to step out in front of a car, or are getting too close to a cliff edge. Obviously, it's the sensible thing to do, to say, stop, watch out. And in the verses that we've read tonight, we find Jesus giving such warnings to his disciples and also to us. He says, watch out. Be on guard. Be alert. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, yes, Jesus spoke to his disciples, but who else was he speaking to? And I was talking to Liz about this, and we were looking into it and thinking, well, who was Jesus talking to? Yes, he was talking to his disciples. He's talking to us today, all these hundreds of years later, a couple of thousand years later. But who else was he talking to? Well, he was talking to the Jewish people of his day. He was talking to Christian believers down through the ages. And he was probably also speaking to all the nations. So it's one of those passages where we need to stop and say, well, who is this message for? And it was certainly for certain people at the time when Jesus spoke, but it's also been for people down through the ages, it's for us now, and it's for people in the days to come. So Jesus gives a call to watchfulness. He says, watch out. But what was the context of this call to watchfulness? Well, these words, watch out, be on guard, be alert, are given as a response to some questions that the disciples asked following their visit to the temple. They'd been with Jesus near the temple and they'd been looking at the temple and they were absolutely amazed by what they saw. And Mark 13 verse 1 reports one of the disciples saying to Jesus, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. While Luke 21 verse 5 tells us some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. And Jesus responds by saying to them, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." What a response to saying, "What a beautiful building." What a response to saying, "It's magnificent, isn't it? Look at it." It's like, you know, it would be like going to Wells Cathedral or Canterbury Cathedral and say, "Well, isn't that fantastic?" And someone saying to us, "Well, don't get too excited, because in a few years this will be just rubble. It'll just be all knocked down to the ground." And we're, "What? No." But that's what Jesus was saying. And of course, the warnings are part of Jesus's discourse, often known as the Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives, on the last things in Matthew 24 and 25. And in these two chapters, he emphasizes three main things. Firstly, the necessity of always being alert. Secondly, of being active for the Master. And thirdly, of being faithful to the Master. And Jesus urges watchfulness in view of the Son of Man's return as judge and rewarder. And we've chosen to look at Matthew 24, particularly in 25, but as we've already quoted from Mark 13 and Luke 21, you can see some parallel passages there. And of course, some of Jesus' warnings referred to events that were near at hand, whereas others were stretching way into the future. So Jesus sort of intertwines two momentous events. He merges together these two events. The first is the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know happened in 70 AD. And secondly, he thinks ahead to the final judgment at the close of the world's history. So Jesus uses the predicted judgment and fall of Jerusalem as a picture of what will come at the end of time as we know it. Although the Bible makes very clear that that time then, the fall of Jerusalem was terrible for the people that were there, but at the end of time, the end when judgment will come, that will be more terrible and catastrophic than anything the world has seen before. So we see that the disciples actually asked two questions of Jesus. They said, "You know, when will be the signs of your coming? And, you know, what?" So we want to know, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, I'm going to turn those round and try and answer the second one first, and then come back to the first one later. So in verses 37 and 41 particularly, we have the disciples have asked the question, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And we have Jesus speaking to them. And Jesus refers the disciples back to the days of Noah, when despite the warning of coming disaster, people just carried on as before. And we can see the sort of attitude that marked these people out. Unpreparedness, apathy, and unbelief. They were unprepared, they were apathetic, and they did not believe in God. Throughout Genesis, we read of all these great men and women of the past. And in Genesis 5:32 through to chapter 7, verse 5, we read of Noah. Noah was outstanding in the eyes of God. Genesis 6, verse 9 says he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he was one who walked faithfully with God. And Peter describes Noah in 2 Peter 2, verse 5 as a preacher of righteousness. He contrasts him with the ungodly. So Noah stood out in his day because he was a preacher of righteousness amongst a very ungodly people. Which must mean that he called people to repent and turn to God while he went about his work of building an ark. You know, I read the account in Genesis and I thought, nowhere do we read there of Noah, unless I've missed it, saying to the people, repent and turn to God. Look why I'm building this ark. You could be saved if you come into this ark. We find that God told him to build the ark. We find that God told Noah to take his family in with him because it would be a place of safety. But I thought, well, surely, when I went to Sunday school, I was told that, you know, as Noah was building his ark, he was banging away and soaring and saying to people, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to be lost. A flood's coming. Why don't you come into the ark? We don't actually read that in Genesis. And yet, throughout the rest of the Bible, we do find that he's referred to as a preacher of righteousness. So I do believe that while he was carrying out his work, building the ark, he was talking to people and telling them about what they needed to do. And this is backed up by Jesus' description of the days of Noah, where everyone carried on as before. They were unconcerned, they were ignoring and not taking to heart what Noah was saying and doing. Again, they probably just made fun of him. Look at him. What's he doing? Stupid old man building an ark. We haven't had rain we haven't had water around here for years. What is he doing? We're told that they continue to live as always with a general don't care attitude and obstinate unbelief. So, as we think about those people in the days of Noah, we might say, well, what, you know, they were eating, they were sleeping, what were they doing wrong? And of course, there was nothing wrong in the activities that they were engaged in as such. But they had allowed these things to become all-consuming. This is what they lived for, rather than for God. In fact, William Hendrickson in his commentary says, these activities had become evidences of gross materialism, false security, and often cold selfishness. Now, of course, we know there are people who are keen to look for signs of the end of the age. But we must be very careful not to see things that are not there. As we look at the world we live in, we might be tempted to say, Well, the signs are there. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He may be. But it's also true that the signs have been there ever since Jesus returned to heaven. Now, we can be sure that every day that passes is another day closer to the end of the age. But can we know when this will happen? Well, this is the other question that Jesus tackled with his disciples. They wanted to know, when will this happen? So in verse 36 and 42 to 44, particularly of Matthew 24, we find Jesus discussing this with his disciples. When will this happen? No one knows. Well, that is not quite true, because there is one who knows. The Father. The Heavenly Father knows. And the series of events that will precede Christ's return have been described in many different ways in the scriptures, even in chapter 24. So we know that there are certain things that will happen. But are they enough to say it's going to happen on this day or that day? Jesus makes it clear that only the Father knows. The angels do not know. Even the Son, viewed in his human nature, is unaware of the timing of this glorious event. I thought I'd look up and see if there was a record of when people had predicted that Jesus was going to return and how many there were. There are masses, going right back. The first one I found was 500 AD. And then you can go through 1260, 1368, 1370, 1492, 1843, 1844, just to name a few. The Jehovah's Witnesses had two goes at it, 1874 and 1914. And then when Jesus didn't arrive, they said, well, his spirit came. Bit of a cop-out, I reckon. But even in 2020, there was a load of people in Korea who went to the top of a mountain or somewhere and said, let's wait, Jesus is coming back today. These have proved to be false prophecies. And yet, if you look on Google or wherever you want to look, it will tell you that there are already people who've predicted in the future the years when it's going to happen. These people have not listened to Jesus. These people have not listened to Jesus. For he clearly showed that there are some things that we are not meant to know. He says, we don't know when it will happen. It's only the Heavenly Father who knows. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. When will this happen? Jesus says, you don't know. But what we do know is when the end of the age comes, it will be unexpected, it will be unannounced, and it will be sudden. It will be unexpected, unannounced, and sudden. Sudden and disastrous will be the outcome for those who are unprepared. The people of Noah's day did not realize their perilous situation until it was too late. Their lack of preparedness meant they did not have time to recover when the cataclysmic storm and flood, and that's sort of the idea of the original word there, cataclysmic, when the flood came and swept them away. We know that the second coming of Christ is likened to a burglar coming. In various passages, like 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 to 4, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and a couple of times in Revelation, Revelation 3, verse 3, and Revelation 16, 15. And we may not know when a burglar will come, because one of the things about it is they do not announce their coming. They don't put a note through the door saying, I'm coming to burgle your house tonight. The whole thing is it's sudden, it's unexpected, it's unannounced. But we can be prepared and ready. Jesus explains that it is because the owner of the house does not know when the thief or the burglar will come that he makes ready for that time. He installs CCTV. He installs an alarm. He checks that there are adequate locks on his doors and on his windows. He hires a security firm. Whatever is necessary to protect his home from invaders. Jesus is actually saying that there is no excuse for being unprepared. There is no excuse for being caught out by suddenness and unexpectedness. He says, the warnings have been given, so take notice. But also in verses 40 and 41, we find that Jesus points out that there will not be any second chances. There are no second chances. Some of you may remember with me the American Christian singer with the long blonde hair who used to sit at his piano and flick his hair back before he started playing, Larry Norman. And Larry Norman used to sing a song, a very haunting song really, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. I wish we'd all been ready. And once the final day arrives, every opportunity to be saved will be gone. No second chances. Once the door of the ark was shut, it could not be reopened for those who were even a couple of minutes late. It remained closed until those who were inside had been rescued. If we carried on reading into Matthew 25, we'd find about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And there's a finality there in chapter 25, verse 10, as it says, the door was shut. The door was shut. And no amount of shouting or calling or knocking for it to be opened could be successful. The door was shut. And we see here the shock that we will be felt as one is taken and the other left. You know, there'll be people working in the field, people working in the office, people somewhere out in the fields or on the farm, there'll be people in school. One will be taken and the one next to them will be left behind. But the seriousness of the situation is like that for those who lost their lives in the terrible flood, as is highlighted in 25:46. It shows there that the nature of the terrible punishment that awaits those who are not ready when Christ returns. People hope that it won't be so. But Jesus himself says, those who don't know him, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. But we could ask, well, is it possible to avoid the terrible punishment and cataclysmic events that are outlined for those who do not know Christ? Thank God it is. Firstly, as we have seen, it involves our being in Christ, in the sense that Noah and his family were in the ark. That was their place of safety. Our place of safety is in Christ. And what does Jesus have to say about this? In verses 42 and 44, we see he gives an answer. He says, keep watch, be ready. Keep watch, be ready. And the tense in the original here is for keep watch is a continuous action. He's saying, be constantly watching. Keep being vigilant. It's the same for be ready, which is synonymous with to be alert or be on the alert at all times, continuously. And that means spiritually for us to be prepared in heart and mind by living a sanctified, holy, set-apart life, being conscious that the judgment day is approaching. Again in Luke 12 and verse 35, we read that to be ready, you've got to be dressed. The older versions say, have your loins girded. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. One of the other great passages where we read about these sort of things is 1 Thessalonians 5. And in the first 11 verses there, Paul speaks of being ready and prepared for the day of the Lord. He reminds his readers that when that day arrives, it should not surprise them. It should not seize them. It shouldn't come upon them like a thief. He says the reason for that is because you are not in darkness. You're in light. You've been brought out of darkness into the light of the Lord. He says you are children of the light and children of the day. So as those saved by God's amazing and limitless grace, having been adopted into his family, they are living in light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has shone his light into their hearts and lives. As those who have been forgiven, sin no longer has dominion over them. God's wrath against them has been dealt with, for a great change has taken place, as it has for so many of us here. Their darkness has been replaced with the light of the Lord. And Paul calls for his readers to avoid something and to do something by using three terms metaphorically: to sleep, to be awake, and to be sober. To sleep, to be awake, to be sober. He says, avoid sleep. Avoid sleeping. Well, those of us who can't sleep sometimes wish we could. But of course, Jesus is not talking of it in that sense. He's talking of it in the sense that being sleepy is an attitude of burying your head in the sand about the coming of a judgment day. And this is the picture of being unprepared, but also of living as if there is no God, living in spiritual and moral laxity, as is shown in verse 7. But what he says is, do be awake and sober. Later versions of the NIV use awake, presumably showing the contrast with sleep, while the earlier version had be alert. But actually, I think be watchful is probably the preferred term. And sober. Sober does not mean be boring, lacking in liveliness and joy. But it's talking about someone who weighs things up, who doesn't get too excited or too down. I guess we could sum it up as someone who is calm, steady, and sane. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, do not be unprepared. Exactly what Jesus says. Do not be unprepared. Rather, be ready. Be spiritually alert, firm in your faith in Christ Jesus, anticipating the glories for those who are believers when the day of the Lord arrives. So as we conclude, we remember how Jesus calls us to keep watch and be ready for when he returns, and to be aware of the consequences for those who are unprepared. His teaching is clear. No one knows, apart from the Father, when these things will take place. But just as surely as the destructive floods arrived in Noah's day, they will come to pass. 2 Peter 3 teaches us that as people follow their evil desires, they make fun of the prediction of Jesus' coming again and of the impending day of judgment. They scoff, they laugh. However, Peter states with certainty that the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief. So in view of that certainty, we must be ready and prepared by living holy and godly lives, Peter says. And later in 2 Peter 3:14, he says, making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him when he comes. Thinking of this in the terms of the coming King Jesus, we look and see how there were people in that first century. People like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds maybe, Simeon and Anna, and others who were ready, who were looking for his first coming. Well, may God help us to be ready and waiting for his second coming, just as those people were for his first coming.